Well, let's move into our teaching for today. If you'd please rise together. Our scripture text is 1 John chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 21. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, as we read this now. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In this, his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we now enter a time of looking unto your word. And we pray, Lord, the Spirit would enlighten us, would convict us by this truth, by this word, that we would grow, that we would even corporately grow. Oh, Lord, convict us where we are now by this truth and teach us your blessed word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned in the exhortation a bit ago, today's sermon is about idols, as we see there at the end of our passage today. And there is a whole lot we could discuss about idols. And since we can't really cover everything today, I really want to focus on one aspect. And that is the contrast between the idols we make and God. Right? I mean, let's step back for a moment and consider this. When we see that our creation of idols that we worship, it comes from a sinful heart. It comes from a heart that forgotten, as our brother Bill actually said, from a cold heart. It's not just a forgetting in the mind. It's a heart that is almost not soft and warm to the Almighty God, right? And so when we take our eyes off of him, we're in danger. We're immediately in danger. Have you ever driven down the highway, maybe down I-25, where I think it's still 75 miles an hour? You can't take your eyes off that road. I mean, if you're going that fast, what, for maybe 4 seconds? And what's going to happen? You're going to start to drift out of your lane. I guarantee you. A few more seconds, it's not going to be pretty. You're going off that road. And so it is with us. We take our eyes off Christ, off his word, off his truth, off the fellowship of the saints, off all the means of grace, we fall easily into this trap of idolatry. But the good news is, we can walk this life free of that trap with our eyes fixed on Christ because we're free. That's what Christ came to do. We'll talk later about he was the one crushed. He was the one crushed. And we're now free to live for so much more than these idols we make. Well, with that introduction, let's move into our text today. I'm going to break up today's sermon into three truths that we see in the Word about idolatry, and then I'm going to end with three applications for us. So let's take a look first at our first point we see from our text here today. The first point is, we know the true God. We know the true God. And so we should worship him alone. At the end of his first epistle here, John gives us this beautiful yet very simple declaration of our position now as redeemed ones in Christ. He says, "And now we know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. We are in him who is true and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life." See, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, receiving not only forgiveness, but a new life, the very righteousness even of God in Christ. And through this amazing resurrection, we now know God. He's not some far-off God. We know him now. And as John simply puts it, he has given us understanding. We know him who is true. We know God. We know the living God. I mean, that in itself, right there, we could stop. We know God. I lived about 20 years of my life without knowing God, and it was no fun. I knew me. It was all about me. But we know God. We know the truth. In fact, he says, in Christ, we are in the truth. Why would we have to do anything else? Why would we go glom onto something to compete for that? Or why would we be interested and place a high priority on anything in opposition to this knowing of God? Unfortunately, we do, though. Something the old man that creeps up within us and we're quite tempted to do. There are things in this life that are loved more than God, that we want more than God, that we desire more than God, that we even treasure more than God, sometimes that we think we enjoy more than God. Now, it could be anything. It could be a friend. It could be a hobby. It could be a musical group, right? It could be having an immaculate yard. I'm sure that at some point was one of my idols. Yeah. Maybe it's having a lot of children. Maybe it's having a certain position in your corporate job. It could be a good thing, do you see? These are all good things. They could be good things. You may have heard the quote from John Calvin that said, "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols." Factory of idols. And in this, Calvin was talking about the very context we see here in 1 John 5, that there's something contrary to our understanding of God. Anything, even a good thing, holy thing, which comes between us and our personal dealing of our soul with God that's revealed through Jesus Christ, that becomes an idol to us. It is an idol to us. It's like our understanding of God is switched. We replace God with another God that we think will be better, that we think will satisfy us more than the one true God. And in this process, we create an idol. Pastor Tim Keller, you may have heard of him, he said, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give yourself what only God can give you." And I know when we think of idols, you know, your mind might jump to thinking of, you think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They were put in a situation where they stood fast and wouldn't bow down to an idol that King Nebuchadnezzar made. Or you might think of Pastor Suiso not long ago in 1 Samuel, spoke on the idol-worshipping Philistines. Remember that? And they worshipped their god Dagon. He was a statue. Remember? And they put the Ark of the Covenant in there, and what happened to Dagon? He fell on his face. So what did they do? Well, let's put our god back up. And then the next morning, he fell again on his face, and this time his head fell off. And that's pretty bad. What a god! But then you realize it's not just the pagan idol worshippers, is it? It's the people of God that we tend to worship idols too. In fact, we see the idolatry of God's people throughout the whole Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, no sooner God had delivered his people from the bondage of the Egyptians, and then what did they do? Moses was taking a little bit too long, and so they made an idol at the foot of the mountain, which he had brought to them to worship. Now, in the New Testament, we see idolatry too. In his letter to the church in Rome, Paul said that men by just nature exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. He reminded the church in Thessalonica that they had done well and that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And he exhorted the church in Colossae to put off covetousness, which is idolatry. See, idol worship today is easily found in very clear forms. If any of you have been to Buddhist countries like Thailand, you'll find their golden images all around, their golden statues of Buddha all around, in temples all around the land. But you know, golden statues, even a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced, or Buddhist in Thailand face, we don't really struggle with that in Elizabeth, Colorado, do we? I mean, I don't think any of you are. I'm not stressed about any of you running out and bowing down to golden idols, but we can almost create idols that are worse in some ways. Idols in the heart. Idols that drive us to change our whole life. Things like cars, money, and houses, and material things. These are certainly idols, but sometimes there's even a more elusive, dangerous idol that starts in our hearts. Indeed, we can make anything of our idol. I mentioned some of those before. Do you know even ministry can become an idol? And maybe it's a ministry you enjoy and you love and you're thrilled by, but even that somehow outshines the glory of God himself in some ways for you. We in our physical natures often want something to cling to, don't we? We want some achievement we can grab onto, something to keep us going. Sometimes we just forget that we're spiritual beings, that we're redeemed, that we're no longer chained to live for ourselves and in physical stuff. Listen to how Spurgeon explained this very well in this way. The essence of idolatry is this: to love anything better than God, to trust anything more than God, to wish to have a God other than we have, or to have some signs and wonders by which we may see him, some outward symbol or manifestation that can be seen with the eye or heard with the ear, rather than to rest in an invisible God and believe in the faithful promise of him who eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Yet these idols we make fail to bring us any lasting satisfaction, don't they? Because it's not what we were created for. We were created, our souls were created to walk in the truth, to walk in love. Now you might think that idols are just big things that can come upon us, like money or power, pride. But other things can be idols too, almost anything. Getting out of debt, homeschooling, political activism, doctrinal perfection. How about that one? Doctrinal perfection. How about ministry success? These are all good things. They're really good things. But do they compete with our love for God? Do they somehow edge out God in our worship to God, in our love for God in some way? Because we never really forsake God, do we? It's not like I'm just not a Christian anymore. Well, that is a problem. But often that's not what we compete with. We just raise the priority of one thing over God. Remember our text today? We have been given understanding. We know the one true God who can provide for all we need. So let us turn from our idols and worship him. Well, with our second point today, I'd like us to continue in this and consider, what does God think of these idols? I mean, is this a big deal to God? Are idols bad? Are they really that bad? Let's see what God thinks of this. Well, your first stop as you look into the Word and you're studying this might be the Ten Commandments. That would be a good place to start to see what God thinks, and you would be right. In fact, the first and second commandments even talk about God's idol worship. God's people's idol worship. Exodus 20 here says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything like anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. So in the first commandment, we should see that we should have no other gods before us. And then our hearts, being those factories of idols, were given to the second commandment as well. So don't then go and turn God into something he's not, because it will become an idol to us as well. Remember from 1 John 5 again, we have been given understanding about who God is. God is not a picture on the wall. He's not a carved image. He can't be made into that. It's like taking all the stars in the universe and saying, we can make them into the shape of this microphone. It doesn't even work. It doesn't make sense. We can't do that with God, but we're tempted too often. There's only one God, and we can never set anything else up in his place. So notice the contrast here. If we're focused on an idol, or we're saturated on something that's become very, very important to us, then we're not doing what we talked about earlier in the exhortation. We're not doing 1 Peter 2:9. We're not proclaiming his praises. We're proclaiming the praise of something else, right? Look how good. If we get this candidate in the White House, we're good. We're good, guys. We just get the right guy in that White House, right? I mean, that's good. That's fine. But is that what's going to save us? No. Now, before we continue in this passage on the second commandment, many of you noticed I stopped out right in the middle of the second commandment. Let's consider the seriousness of this commandment in God's eyes. Are idols a dangerous thing for the Christian? That's a good question. Well, to answer this, let's turn to Colossians 3 for a minute. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to Colossians 3. I just want you to see this. Colossians 3, beautiful chapter where Paul is setting for us to look upon to God as the redeemed ones of God, having been saved by God. Let's set our mind upon things above. We talk about this frequently. It's so important for us. But starting in verse 3, he goes on to contrast that with a life where we're not fixed upon God. Verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." So are idols dangerous? Well, the wrath of God is coming upon our idolatry. I'd say that's pretty serious. Nothing is more dangerous in the world than the wrath of an omnipotent, righteous, holy God. And Paul says this wrath is coming upon idolatry. It's such strong language, isn't it? Now let's take that and go back to Exodus 20. Remember, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything that is in it." And then he says, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands and those who love me and keep my commandments." The wrath of God comes upon idolatry because our God is a jealous God. Now, we often think of jealousy today as something where we're jealous of someone else, right? We think of it as a weak thing, an insecurity of sorts. But there's a jealousy that is righteous and holy. God's jealousy is not only righteous, because he deserves our deepest and strongest affections and admirations, but it's a loving jealousy. See, God's not jealous of us, he's jealous for us. God's jealousy is his love in action. He refuses to share your hearts with any other rival. It's not because he's selfish and he wants us all. It's because he knows that upon our loyalty to him depends our very life. We were made to worship him. And so when we put something else to worship in that place, it destroys us. We've all heard the testimony. We've all seen the life of that. A life filled with worshiping a different God leads to separation from the one true God. Christ spoke of it when he said this, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he who sets his heart on the one true God." It's not that you prophesied. It's not that you cast out demons. It's not that you lived some amazing, perfect life. But did you have God as your first love? We even see a warning here in Jeremiah 1:16. When he says, "I will utter my judgments against them concerning all wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands." Even the work of our own hands can become idols to us. So our God is a jealous God. It's a loving jealousy, because in this we're made to find our greatest joy when he is our greatest treasure. No other man-made god or idol will bring us that joy than when we are with him and prizing him the most. He is jealous that we be satisfied in treasuring him. So here's the picture of idols and the danger that they are to us. If we find God to be so boring and so negligible that we must put other things in his place to really satisfy us, then we not only offend him, but we destroy ourselves. So this is the seriousness. This is why you find the first and second commandment on this. This is why you find the wrath of God, as Paul described in Colossians. Because in this idolatry, it's two sins at once. Did you see that? It's a serious sin because God's doubly offended. Number one, we make something else our God. Number two, we're hurting ourselves. He sees his children destroying themselves. Because we're not made to treasure anything but the one true God. He doesn't want to be replaced, and he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves by filling our hearts with fake gods. Now note in Colossians also, you might have caught it there, that Paul says that idolatry is from covetousness. He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. See, it starts in the heart. It starts in the craving, the wanting, the enjoying of and trying to be satisfied in something that you treasure more than God. That's an idol. One commentator said it well this way. Paul is calling this covetousness loving more than God what ought to be loved less than God. So covetousness is this condition of loving something too much that ought to be loved less. That's why the wrath of God is coming upon it. Idols indeed are very dangerous, very serious to our Lord. Let me ask you an interesting question. What is more dangerous for the Christian? Okay? Being in debt, I mean financial debt, being in debt, or making an idol of becoming debt-free? What's worse? Now let me tell you, I'm very against debt. Debt is very dangerous, and I believe God teaches very clearly the pitfalls and slavery of debt, and I'd recommend we stay out of debt and should get out of debt, right? But do we make and turn that into our God? Getting out of debt? Pushing aside other things to achieve that status? Replacing God and feeding our souls with the nourishment of self-accomplishment? No. We strive to glorify Him in every area of our life, keeping Him as our first priority and then going and doing good things like getting out of debt. Amen? May He be first. Yes, idols are very dangerous. So what does God do with our idols? Well, as I mentioned in the exhortation this morning, He crushes them, doesn't He? Because He loves us. And that's our third point. What does God do with our idols? Well, we have a loving Father who cares for us, and He corrects us, as any loving father in this room would to his child. And if we make something an idol, He will take that idol away. He will crush it, and it can be pretty painful. Many of you know. To consider this, let's go back to the situation I mentioned before, which is in Exodus 32. Now, you might remember, in Exodus, Moses went up on the mountain, right? And then he was taking a while because he was with God. But the people didn't like that. Moses was taking too long. Have you ever had to wait for someone? You've got to be patient. But what did they do? Moses had taken too long to come down from the mountain, and when he came down, what did he find? He found that Aaron was there with the people, and they'd made this golden calf. They'd made this golden calf. What did Aaron say? Get all your earrings and all your jewelry, and I'll make something for you. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? And Aaron holds up this golden calf, and he says, "This is your God, O Israel, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt." It's like, what? A golden calf? But then it goes on. He built an altar for it. And then he just makes this up. Tomorrow there's going to be a feast for our God. What? And the next day, what did they do? They had a feast for the golden calf. They had burnt offerings. They had a party. They were dancing, singing. Now let's just pause right there in the story for a minute. Just pause. Time out. There's a lesson for us right there. Because when we read this, we think to ourselves, how pathetic. I mean, really, they thought their earrings were now their God? The guy who brought them through the Red Sea? This is ridiculous. This is absurd. But what's God doing? He's showing us. He's saying, yeah, our idols are that absurd too. We can't see it at the time, but this is where idolatry leads us. This is where taking our eyes off of Christ is like taking our eyes off the highway for 4 seconds when you're going 75 miles an hour. It leads us down a dangerous road, and we're almost blind to it. So we often bring to you an exhortation to every day be in the Word of God. I know you've heard that. Probably kids heard it from your parents. Be in the Word of God. You know, we say, do family worship every day. Come to church. Why? Because you're driving 75 miles an hour, you look down at your phone or whatever. Ooh, that's dangerous, right? But that's what we do. That's what we do when we say, I read the Bible last week, so I'm good. That's what we do. So when our focus is not on Christ, we turn to insignificant things. Friday night, I was up at the Father-Son retreat, And your brother Danny Craig gave a great talk on honoring our parents. And so he talked about young man that came up to him one day and said, you know, I'm trying to honor my parents, but my parents won't let me have an iPhone. And my parents won't let me listen to the music I want to listen to. And my parents, can you believe this? My parents won't let me get my driver's permit. And I just don't think I can honor my parents anymore because I have to have these things. I must have an iPhone to live. I must have my music to go on. I must have my driver's license. And so Danny, talking to this man, said, this young man said, well, let's just play that out. Let's say your parents give you all that stuff. Give you an iPhone, I mean like the best, the new iPhone, whatever it is. New car, driver's license. They give you, yeah, take it all. But then what? Let's say you go for a drive and you crash your car. And in the process, your iPhone flies out the window and is destroyed. Oh, now you've lost. And the police weren't very happy with that, so you, now they took your permit away. Let's say you lost everything. You lost your driving permit, you lost your iPhone, and you lost all your playlist that was on the iPhone. But why do we make these things so big in our life? Now what does the young man have? Nothing. He said, this is my life. I have to have these things in order to honor my parents. Danny created a scenario where they're all gone. Well, what now? What do you have to live for now? You took them away yourself. Well, God took them away. See, when our focus is not on Christ, we turn these little things into big things, to idols in our life, and we say, I have to have this to go on. It's amazing, isn't it? We're all blinded by it. It happens to all of us. So we have to be on guard for this, brothers and sisters. This is the warning. Think, go back to what I said earlier today. He did this to three families in our church. I believe it's something we all need to take note of. Spiritual antennas up. You might be next. Be on guard. So let's go back to Aaron and the Israelites. What does God do with this golden calf, right? So back to the story. We took a little pause. Is God like, yeah, that's good. Moses is like, go for it. This is your new God. No. Moses came down from the mountain. What did Moses do? Any of your children know? What did Moses do? Anybody? What did he do? He broke it up. Yeah, well, he did. Yes, he definitely broke it up. Moses then did what? What did he do? He explains, it says that he took the calf which they had made, he burned it in the fire, because they had an altar there, he burned it in the fire, he ground it to powder, and he scattered it in the water. When Moses recounted this act in Deuteronomy 9, you can see it there in Deuteronomy 9 later, he explains that he threw the dust of the idol into the brook Kidron. Remember that, brook Kidron. The burning and the crushing and the grinding of this idol represented the judgment of God against sin. The act of throwing the dust into the dust of the idol into the brook represented the removal of this sin from the people, right? As well as from the presence of God. God couldn't deal with this sin. God cannot have this in his presence. It's like the scapegoat being sent into the wilderness. And so in this way, it is a foreshadowing of God's promise to put the sins of the people away from his presence. Now, Moses was just the beginning of many righteous kings that did this. Many righteous kings of Israel who removed idols from the land. Remember King Asa? He cut down the idol of his grandmother and he burned it where? By the brook Kidron. King Josiah, remember him, the 8-year-old king, brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem. He burned it at brook Kidron and ground it to ashes. He took them, he pulverized them, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. King Hezekiah had the priests go into the inner part of the house of the Lord and cleansed it. He took out all this debris, all this stuff that they had put in the temple. He carried it to the brook Kidron, and there they threw it all away and cast them into that brook. What do we see here? This recurring pattern of these good kings, God's people make an idol. Their king rises up in faith, destroys, burns, grinds the idol, and just like Moses, they all throw it into the brook Kidron. See, all these kings destroyed idols from the land of Israel. But none of them could purge the hearts of the people, could they? They temporarily removed the idols, but only one could remove and purge the hearts of the people from idolatry. As we read in John 18, as he made his way to Calvary, Jesus Christ crossed over the brook Kidron to show forth everything he had come to do. Jesus came to overcome idolatry in men's heart. He was burnt. He was crushed. He was ground by that wrath of God in Colossians 3, right on the cross, right next to the brook Kidron. Jesus crushed the idols of his chosen people when he went to the cross. And there, that stronghold of enslavement to idolatry was broken. One brother said recently, our idols may be more sophisticated gods of silver and gold or success and power, but they're no match for the King of Kings, are they? By his death and resurrection, Christ has reformed his church forever in this way. By one offering of himself, he has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. Christ has given himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. No match for the King of Kings. No match. This is what the remedy is then to idolatry. It's Jesus. Realizing that we're free through Christ, no longer enslaved to Christ, no longer enslaved to our idol, but free to Christ, no longer trapped to do nothing but make sense. Nothing, none of these make sense to us, do they? We have this golden calf to which we're going to bow down to now. What more can our God do for us than these temporary idols we set up? Well, I want to leave you with three applications today as we consider these idols, these false gods. Number one, may we flee from these false gods and idols. We must flee from them. It will take an active step of faith to run and flee from our idols. As John says, dear children, keep yourself from idols, for these idols don't even compare to our God. Right? This is the cry of God unto Job. Remember Job, children? What did God say to Job? Can you number the clouds in the sky? Do you know when the wild goat will bear her young and on which mountain? Can you loose the belt of Orion and the stars? When we're tempted to turn to idols, I encourage you just to take a step back. Sometimes it might take talking to a brother or sister. Take a step back. Do a little compare and contrast and consider the power of the living God to your idol, or the temptation to have an idol. You know, what is it set up? Oh, if we could just get a good governor. It's a good thing. We want a good governor. We want a God-fearing governor, amen? But has that become our whole life? Has that become our priority? No. We pursue these things following Christ first. So compare your focus on things to this idol. Compare it to the one that raises men from the dead. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Do you remember our sermon text today? 1 John 5, where God has given us understanding. Same thing here in 2 Peter 1. Here it is again, through the knowledge of him, we know the true God. Let's not go make other gods and idols to replace him. Now, this is going to sound really simple if I had to boil this down, but it's a simple truth, right? The gospel's not super complex. It's for us. We know who God is. It's not money, power, or a driver's permit. It's him. So may your joy, your hope, your contentment, your day-to-day living be unto God, not a created thing, not some temporary thing. And as we read in Isaiah, behold your God. Go to him. Nothing can remove you from this love of God. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number two, the second application I'd like to bring is that we are free to live for so much more than idols. We are free to live for so much more than idols. You know, when we take a step down and we fashion a God to bring us some level of satisfaction, we're missing the work that Christ has done in our lives. We're almost like putting ourselves back under a yoke of bondage and slavery, when we're really free from these things, free and no longer bound and chained, but we're at liberty. The maker of heaven and earth is on our side. He who came to save us, to redeem us, that we're no longer condemned. So in opposition to all those things that would alienate your mind and a heart from God, cling to him by faith, joy, and love. The book of Isaiah tells us there's something so much better than idols. Our man-made idols of the human heart are nothing in comparison to the God of heaven and earth. And I read this just a bit ago in our scripture passage, but let me just come back to this for a moment. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. To who then will you liken me? To who shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes up on high and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Not one star is not known, not made, not missing by God. Doesn't this passage just make you want to worship a true thing? A God that made all these things? Who can compare to him? We worship at the altar of all our desires, but there's someone so much greater. So during those times when our idols rear their ugly heads and we're tempted to go to them, pray and ask God to reveal himself more fully to you, more mightily to you. He's already changed our heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We can rest assured that he will continue that finished work by enabling us, by faith, to put away the temptation of idolatry. Now, one thing that can really help us here, family, is to remain accountable to one another. Share with one another where your heart is, as I mentioned earlier today. When you're getting drawn away by something, or you put something as a very high priority in your life, I would talk to a brother or sister about it. And I would say, this is what I'm doing in my life. I'm putting this thing very high in my life. Is that okay? And share the convictions of God with one another. And let's love one another in this way. Lastly, and the third exhortation and application I'd like to bring for you today is that we would step forward in faith and get to know our God more. We'd get to know our God more. Because the more we know our God, the more we know his power, his victory, his glory, the less and less interested we're going to be in idols. Does that make sense? As Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, go busy yourself with getting to know God more. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Strive after knowing God more. One of the things we often tell newly married folks, Nathan and Naomi, get to know one another better, right? You will know and know and know one another better and better the rest of your marriage. 20 years from now, you guys are going to know one another much better than you know each other now, and so on and so forth. In the same way, we would get to know our God more and more. Because if we turn to idols, it's really because we don't know how great our God is. We just don't. We get a cold heart, as our brother said, to knowing this amazing God that we have. His promises, some of these promises we read this morning. If we knew him as he truly is, we would be tempted by idols and turn away from them, knowing that our God has so much more for us. So set your mind on things above. Think heavenly thoughts. Live for God, not an idol. He is everything. He's everything we have. Everything we need is in Christ. It's better in Christ, better than any idol. Know him and walk in the freedom we have through the redeemed lives we have through Christ. Make him your treasure. Look unto God and hold the things, these idols, put these away and hold the things of this earth loosely. Hope in God. As we read in Romans 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope in God. This is our God. This is our God, brothers and sisters, in whom no other idol or God can compare. This is the love of God who sent his son to be crushed by that brook Kidron, that we can live free for his glory, that grace would be known to the world. Jesus is the cure for our idolatry. God the Son took himself, flesh and blood, so that he might bear the penalty for our idolatry on his own body on the tree. Then he rose that body from the dead to where he's ruling and reigning, interceding for us continually every day. We have no need for idols. We serve the God who made Pikes Peak. With a word, he made that. He turned around wicked men's hearts, men that have lived a life against him. He softens that heart. He reconciles brother to brother. He takes away cancer and astounds the doctors. He gives us eternal life and saves us from sin. Is there any idol that compares to this? What other God shall we serve? Praise God for his righteous King and his righteous rule in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for Christ who became even this sin of idolatry for us, burned and crushed and thrown and scattered, that we may be saved, that we may indeed be free, free to experience this love of God, this greater, so much greater God than any idol, any fashioned image, any fake Lord that we set up for ourselves. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we step forward in faith to cling unto you more, to get to know you more, to understand your promises better, and to turn away and flee from these false gods and these idols. Oh, save us in this, Lord. Open our eyes. Give us spiritual eyes to see your good works, to see what you're doing right now in our lives, and help us proclaim the goodness and the greatness to everyone around us and make you known more. Oh, Father, we thank you for this. We love you, Lord. We praise you that you have saved us from this, and we pray that you'd keep us under the shadow of your wing to go forth and give you glory by praising you and making you known. In Jesus' name, amen.